Last Sunday, we introduced the theme for 2018 and said that each month we were going to focus on spending 28 days in enhancing our daily walk with the Lord. And I hope that you are excited about focusing in 12 months this year, 28 days each month, doing different things. We'll have different focuses each month, but looking forward to the time that you can spend daily with God. You know, the world has us busy with a whole lot of other things. Perhaps your boss has you busy with a whole lot of other things. But to spend time every day making sure that we are walking with the Lord, that's the design of our theme for this year. And so every month we'll have a different emphasis. And the emphasis for the month of January is spending 28 days to grow in praise of God. And so what we introduced last week was that we're going to be reading through 28 Psalms together as a part of the month of January. And we produced some little booklets, and these are still out on the welcome desk in the lobby that have listed the 28 Psalms that we're trying to read together for 28 days during January. And just gives you a few questions that you can answer, just reflective kind of questions to say, what is this Psalm about? How does it apply to me? How can I share it with others? And I think those of you who have spent the last 6 days, and today would be day seven, I believe those of you who have spent the last 6 to 7 days in reading the Psalms have been enriched by doing it, have been encouraged by doing it. I've been encouraged by those of you who have been posting on Facebook that you are involved in reading through these. And these are being posted. If you don't have one of these booklets, these are being posted on our website. You can go to our homepage of our website, just click on the bottom right side of that page, has this very image on it, about 28 days to grow in praise of God, and you can follow along with the reading there if you want. But the whole design of this is to help us to get into the Word of God. And as we get into the Word of God, allow the Word of God to get into us and to help us, as the theme says, to grow in praise of God. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to focus this morning together on growing in praise of our God together. How can we do that? I want you to get your Bibles out this morning. And today I want us to turn to Psalm 8. And I want us to digest a little bit of this psalm. And when you get done with this psalm this morning, there's no way that you can walk away not growing in praise of God. Now, growing in praise of God doesn't mean that you come to worship more. It will. That'll just be a byproduct of it. Growing in praise of God doesn't mean that you're going to sing louder during worship. That's not what it's about, but it'll just be a nice byproduct of it. But growing in praise of God is a part of our heart. And we need to praise God every day of our life. When you read through the book of Psalms, you cannot help but grow in praise of our God. It will help to enrich your soul to get into these words of an inspired man. David wrote many of these Psalms, but inspired men wrote all of these Psalms, and allow their hearts to infect and to change your heart and grow in praising God together. There's just two things I want us to see in this psalm this morning. But I think if we will focus in on the magnificence of our God and of His creation, it will cause you to grow in how much you praise God. Look in that first verse. And there's a song based upon this psalm. And so sometimes you might hear this song as you're reading through this. But it begins with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I want you in your mind to take a panorama of the glory of God. I want you in your mind to just look all around at the glory of God that is everywhere. We serve a God that the Bible says is Lord of all. Look at how this begins. O Lord, our Lord. He's not just the Lord, He is. He's the Lord of all. But if you're one of His children, you share a special relationship with this God whose glory is everywhere. Think about this. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent," and in some translations, your translation may have the word majestic instead of the word excellent. How majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There is no place that you can go on this earth where you will not be, where you will not encounter the majesty of God. Isn't there a song of our nation that talks about purple mountains? Have you ever seen a purple mountain? Purple mountains, majesty. What is that all about? Have you ever looked at God's creation? Throughout this entire earth, we see the majesty of God. We see the excellence of God. We see the power of God. Psalm 8 is going to help you to see God's greatness. Psalm 8 is going to help you to see God's goodness. It's going to help you to see God's glory. It's going to help you to see God's grandeur, because it says, open your eyes to this earth and see His excellence. But not just this earth, but notice what it says after that, where it says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Or your translation may say, in the heavens, your glory has been set. When you get done investigating the earth, look beyond the earth. Look up to the moon. Look up to the stars. Look up to God's creation, and you cannot help but have a panorama of the glory of God. And what would be your natural reaction to seeing all of this glory around us? Wouldn't it be to praise God? God, you are an awesome God. Have you ever looked outside at night? You know, when you live in the city, looking outside at night is not nearly as impressive as it is if you're out in the country. My family used to travel out west to go to Montana and Colorado and Wyoming in various summers as a child. One of the coolest things about being out there is there were no city lights. There were no lights, period, except for those lights made by God. And to be able to look out at the sky, how can you not help but praise God when you see His glory, when you see His excellence, when you see His majesty all around us? Sometimes we get so focused. Sometimes we get like tunnel vision that we just get up in the morning, and what's the first thing you see in the morning? You know what the first thing you see in the morning is? Your alarm clock. And you start off in a bad mood already, because that's the first thing that you see. Is that alarm clock. And it's not just the first thing you see, it's the first thing you hear. And for most of us, it's not a pleasant sound. I know some of you wake up to music, and maybe your alarm clock is set to music. That wouldn't help me one bit. That would just put me right, and I don't care what music it is. It could be U2, it could be Journey, it doesn't matter what it is. It's not going to help me wake up. For some of you, you need those kind of alarms that shake the bed at the same time that they're sounding. You know what I'm talking about? So from the very get-go in the morning, you're already in a bad mood from the first thing you've seen and the first thing you've heard. For a lot of you, we get tunnel vision. And we just get an automatic mode about what we're doing during the day instead of opening our eyes and looking at the panorama all around us and all above us, and praising our God for how awesome He is. But it's not just the panorama. It's the precision that's involved in His creation. What does that mean? Look at what He says in this verse. Looking down in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Is that vivid to you? Can you see the fingers of God putting everything in its place? The idea of fingers here has the idea that there's skill involved here. There's precision involved here. But look down at verse 6. You don't just have that it's the work of His fingers in verse 3. Verse 6 says it's the work of His hands. And so here's something that God was personally involved in. There are some that would tell us that God was not personally involved in the creation. There's some who would have you to believe that God used a succession of inferior beings to create the earth because he couldn't have anything to do with it himself. And so he used a succession of inferior beings, they would say, to create this earth. What does the Bible say? His fingers and his hands were involved in crafting everything that we see. Psalm 33 says it was his words. He spoke and they stood fast. Why are the stars where the stars are? And why aren't they going on vacation and going somewhere else? Don't you think they get tired of being where they are? They've been in the same place since God put them there. Why aren't? Because the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 9 that they were set firm in that place. Here in Psalm 8 and verse 3, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, some translations say. New King James says which you have ordained. Young people, will you listen to what the Bible says? What you see when you open your eyes and look around you is not the result of some big bang that came about as the result of some just the creation of everything out of, well, just some little element that was out there and exploded, and all of a sudden we have this order that came out of chaos. We have this design that came out of an explosion. When has that ever happened? Never. And it didn't happen at the beginning either. Would you look around you? And would you see the fingers of God? Would you see the hands of God having put everything in their place just as He determined to do it? Folks, we need to praise our God for the precision that we see. We're not just the result of some accident. We're the result of God's creation. But look at what else this says. Verse 1 talks about the panorama of His glory. Verse 3 talks about the precision of His handiwork. But notice what verse 2 talks about. Verse 2 talks about, you want to see the glory of God? Look at the preciousness of His babies. You know, the very existence of a baby, the very existence of a baby. Sleeping. I'm taking him from you.
Oh, you're going
to. I'm taking him.
You get to rock him back to sleep.
I will. The very existence of a baby tells you that there is a God. You cannot look at a baby and say there is no God. You cannot look at a baby with all of the systems, with his little heart beating, with his little lungs breathing, with his nervous system, and you can't look at those systems and say they're an accident. The very existence of a baby says there is a God. When you look at a baby and you look at the mind that is going to develop, that mind that's going to develop to think, sorry, Nate and Cindy, to think on his own, to reason, to rationalize, a little mind that's going to learn to rationalize and to think. It says there's a God that has a conscience created to believe there is moral right and moral wrong. It says there's a God that will have a heart that can learn to love. That can learn to love unconditionally. That can learn to love unselfishly. That's not the product of some random chance. That's the product of a God who created us. I'm sorry, but we've been brainwashed. People have been brainwashed to say there is no God. Brainwashed to be able to look at a little baby and say, no, no, no. That's just the product of an accident. What does verse 2 say? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, he cannot speak, at least not in an intelligible form that we yet understand. He cannot speak, and yet, guess what Levi is doing right now? He is speaking to every one of us, and he is shouting to us, saying, there is a God. That's what verse 3 says. That's what verse 2 says. There's a God. How do we know that? Well, we know that because this little dude was asleep and now he is awake. He's learning on his own. He's growing. And one day he will decide what he wants to do with the rest of his life, and it will be that he wants to be a preacher. Because he gets to decide that there is a God. Thank you, Levi. You were awesome. Don't tell me there's no God. But it's not just that the existence of babies prove that there is a God. They tell those who don't believe in God to shut up. What does the verse say? Out of the mouths and babes, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. What does the existence of a baby do? It says, if you don't believe in God, you're his enemy, and be quiet. Well, let's think about this. Psalm 14 and verse 1, what does it say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What does a baby say? There is a God. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe a baby who's going to shout that, or are you going to believe the fool that says there is no God? A baby says there is a God. And a baby says if you don't believe it, you need to be silent. We turn to Psalm 8. And we need to praise our God for what we learn about Him. We need to grow in praise of our God. And we don't have time to look at verse 8, but I'm going to put it up here anyway. Because it is another P. But because here is, you want to look at the glory of God? Matthew Fontaine Mallory, in about the year 1860, had his son read to him from Psalm 8 while he was ill. And he heard this part of Psalm 8 in verse 8 that talked about there being paths in the sea. And Matthew Fontaine Mallory said, if God says it, it's true. And the man got up, went out, and charted many of the paths, many of the currents that are out in the ocean, many of which are still being used today. You go and look up oceanography, you go and look, and there's a very statue there of Matthew Fontaine Mallory, a man who heard about the paths of the sea and said, hey, guess what? If God put it in there, by the way, God put that in there in 1000 BC. Matthew Fontaine Mallory figured it out in 1860. Guess what David knew about before Matthew Fontaine Mallory did? Guess what God knew about? We need to look at the grandeur of God and say there is a God and praise Him for that. But the last thing I want us to see, not just His magnificence, there's this magnificent God who's created everything that we can see and even beyond things that we can't see. And guess what this God did? He's mindful of us. Sorry, Nate. He's mindful of us. Do you know how big our universe is? I'll tell you that you don't. Go ahead and Google it. How big is our universe? And whatever you number you come up with, it's wrong. You know why? They haven't been able to figure it out. Because the bigger they figure out it is, then they invent something else that figures out, uh-oh, it was bigger than we thought. There was a while there where, I think it was 28. There was a while there where they thought it was 28 billion light years across. And then they figured out, nope, we were wrong. And we weren't just wrong. It could be as many as 250 times that across. Go figure that one out. You know what a light year is? You know how fast light year is? What is that, like 186,000 miles per second? That's a little faster than most of you drive, just a wee bit. But here's a light year that travels 5.9 trillion miles. That's a light year, 5.9 trillion miles in a year. But the universe that we live in is billions and billions and billions of light years across. We're talking hundreds of billions. We can't even put that into concept of how big that is. And guess what? Our universe is not the only universe. And there is a God in His magnificence who made this, who looks down and is mindful of us. On a little speck of dust in His creation, He's mindful of us. Look at what the verse says. The Bible says that He made us. Down in verse 4, verse 5, you have made man. God crafted us. He put us together. He formed us out of the dust of the ground. We're not the product of some accident. And then when He made us, He crowned us. He crowned man in His image. Look at what it says in verse 5. You've made Him a little lower than the angels, or God, maybe your translation says, and you crowned Him with glory and honor. Guess what He did when He made us? Oh, on day 5, He made the fish and He made the birds. And on day 6, He starts off by making the creeping things on the earth and the land animals. And then He comes along and He makes man. You know what He does different with us? When you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, what does God say? Let us make man in the same way that we made the toad. Is that what He says in Genesis 1, 26? Let us make man in the same way we made the chimpanzee. Is that what He says? Let us make man in our image. We've been made in the likeness of God. We have been given an eternal spirit. No other creation on this earth has a soul. No other creation on this earth has an eternal spirit that is going to live forever after this earthly body dies. We have been given free will. We weren't just programmed as robots made in His image. We were given the freedom to make our own choices. God in His magnificence, God in His eternal grandeur, came over here and made us. Came over here, created us, crowned us in His image. And then look at what this says in verse 6. He charged us as His creation with dominion over everything. Look at what verse 6 says. You made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. When God made you, when God made man, He created man on a different level, a higher level than any animal. You are not an animal. I know what somebody might have said about you at one time in your past, but you are not an animal. You are a special creation of God. And it's not just that He created you on a level above the animals. He gave mankind dominion, authority, power over all the rest of creation. We need to understand that difference. We need to understand that we are made in the image of God and no other creature is. We have been given dominion over God's creation and no other creature has. What does that verse say? He put all things under our feet. We have dominion and power over all of the rest of creation. You know what happens when man starts getting things upside down and backwards? Read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, you read three times where the Bible says God gave these people up, He gave these people up, He gave these people over to serve their own wishes because they didn't want to serve God. You know what one verse says there about verse 24, 25, Romans chapter 1? That there were individuals who came to the point where they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Look around you. Is there anybody in our country that is elevating animals above the level of mankind, who is elevating and essentially worshiping and serving that which has been created rather than the one who said, wait a minute, you've been given dominion over these things. Animals don't have rule over us. They don't have dominion over us. Mankind has been given dominion over them, and yet we get more concerned about what happens to an animal than we do to a baby in a mother's womb. Did you hear about these boys, young men, maybe, I don't remember their age, out on a boat and dragging a shark behind their boat until it was dead? Did you hear about that a couple weeks ago? And everybody was up in arms about what they had done to this shark. And I'm not saying it was a good thing to do. I'm just comparing it because the immediate thing that came to mind was this makes news, national news, that they have been dragging this shark around behind their boat until it was dead. But that same day, 3,000 babies were killed, aborted from their mother's womb, and nobody was talking about them. You know why? Because we have allowed our world to get upside down, and we are allowing other things to take dominion over us. God made us, and He charged us with the responsibility for that which He has created. And then what does verse 4 say? In this whole grandeur of God, and the panorama of His glory, and the precision of His handiwork, and all that He has done, this is an amazing question in verse 4. God, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that You visit him? God, You made a universe that is so big we can't see the end of it. It's massive and it's not the only universe. Why do You care about us? Does that boggle your mind? Does that not cause you to want to turn around and praise your God and say, God, I don't know why, but thank You for creating me. Thank You for caring about me. Do you believe God cares about you? This word visit here, that's what it means in verse 4, that God has come down and God cares about us. But it gets even better than that. It's not just that the Creator of this vast universe cares about you, that He has feelings for you. The Bible says that God condescended. He came down to our level. What kind of person does that? Have you ever gotten down on a termite's level? Have you ever gotten down on a sugar ant's level? Have you ever wanted to just get down on their level and see what it was like to be an ant? See what it was like to be a termite? See what it's like to be an earthworm? What is it like to go through there? You know, I just want to be like them. I want to feel with them. You ever had that fit? No, you just step on them. You don't care about it at all. What would cause the God of heaven, perfect, to come down to this world? You say, where are you getting that in Psalm 8? Well, what does this say in verse 5? For You made Him a little lower than the angels. and you crowned him with glory and honor. Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2? You can hold your finger in Psalm 8, but for real quick, and this will be the last passage we're really going to look into this morning, it's in Hebrews chapter 2. Would you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 and tell me what you start seeing in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "But one testified in a certain place saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him?'" Oh, wait a minute. I just heard that a second ago. "Or the son of man that you care for him?" Oh, what's he doing? He's quoting from Psalm 8. "You made him a little lower than the angels." He's talking about us. "You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." He's quoting from Psalm 8. And he's saying, here is the relationship that God had with his creation. Verse 8 says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. God subjected all things to us. But now we do not yet see all things in him under him." But here's verse 9. You see verse 9? "But we see," who? Jesus. What does it say about Jesus in verse 9? "Who was made a little lower than the angels." Where did the Hebrews writer get that terminology in verse 9? He got it from Psalm 8. We have been made a little lower than the angels, and what does it say about Jesus? Jesus himself, think about this. Jesus himself was made a little lower than the angels. Why would he do that? John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Why would he do that? Why would the magnificent, glorious God, who amazes us with his creation, why would he come down to our level? Philippians chapter 2 says he didn't just come down to earth, he took on the human body. He lived in a human body, took on that flesh, and didn't just condescend down to our level. Hebrews chapter 2, what does the rest of verse 9 say? Hebrews chapter 2 says that he came to taste death for everyone. He was crucified for us. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, "Christ loved us, gave himself for us." How? As an offering and a sacrifice to God. Do you know that Jesus is not a created being? There's some religions that want you to believe that. Jesus is not an inferior God. Some religions want you to believe that. Jesus is not God's first mate. He's not his first in command. Jesus is God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And what did that Word do in John chapter 1 and verse 3? Made everything. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 and 17, Jesus made everything. Jesus is our Creator. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus came down to this earth, lived on this crummy, filthy, immoral, ungodly place, suffered more than anyone deserved to suffer, never did a single thing wrong, never committed one sin. And what did they end up doing to him? How did they reward him for living a perfect life? They nailed him to a tree. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that he tasted death, but he took the curse. He bore the curse for us. Why? Isn't that the question of Psalm 8 and verse 4? God, what is man that you're mindful of him, that you care about him, that you condescend to his level? What is man? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Brother and sister in Christ, if that doesn't help you to grow in praise of God, there's not a single thing that will. Because Psalm 8 takes you from the grandeur and the majesty and the magnificent creation of God and takes you all the way over to seeing Jesus hanging on a cross and God coming down to man's level and saying, thanks be to God for what He's done for us. Do you praise God? Do you praise God every day? Coming to worship on the first day of the week, it shouldn't be something that we begrudge to do. It shouldn't be something, well, I'm not really interested in it. It should be something that our heart longs to do because of the God who made us and the God who loved us and the God who died for us. Are you one of His people? Are you one of His children? Are you one of His special creatures that has given your life to Him? You know, God made everyone. Jesus died for everyone. But not everyone is a child of God, and not everyone will spend an eternity in heaven with Him. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Did you notice the psalm begins and ends with that phrase? Is Jesus your Lord? If He's not, would you make sure He's your Lord today? In order for Jesus to be your Lord, the Bible says you need to believe that He is the Son of God. That He did exactly what the Bible says that He did. That He died on that cross, was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later He came out. Do you believe it with all of your heart? That right now He's at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of His children. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, your heart ought to want to turn away from wrong, turn away from sin, turn away from those things that are against the will of God and say, I want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. If that's where your heart is today, you can do just as they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart and you can be baptized for the remission of every one of your sins. Let the blood that Jesus shed on that cross, He didn't shed it for Himself, He didn't have any sins. Let the blood that Jesus shed on that cross for you wash away your sins. Let God add you to His church and write your name in heaven. There's no better way that you could start 2018 than giving your life to the Lord of heaven and earth. If you're a Christian today, He calls upon us to serve Him faithfully so that our Lord one day can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If Jesus isn't your Lord, if you haven't given your life to Him truly as the Bible teaches us to do, we give you an opportunity today to prepare to meet your God as together we stand and sing.